anyway, but thank you for being here today. God bless you. If you've been following along on these during Lent, we've been reading through the Gospels, and so we've kind of wrapped it up here in the last couple of days. We've read through all four Gospels, and then the last thing we read on the Lenten guide that we had was not one of the Gospels, but was actually 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that talks about life after death and talks about resurrection. And so I want to direct your attention to something that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. We understand, the scholars tell us that, the Bible scholars tell us that 1 Corinthians was likely written around possibly 50 A.D. So if Jesus died in 33 A.D., then somewhere maybe 20 years, somewhere in that ballpark, 20 to 25 years after his death, Paul's writing this letter. 1 Corinthians is probably written before some of the Gospels were written. Mark may have been the first Gospel to be written, and it might have come 5 or 10 years later. So what we read here about the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ, is one of the early written records in that sense, from a biblical sense. So here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And by fallen asleep, it's just a euphemism for dying. So he's saying that given that this was written about 15, 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus had appeared to more than 500 people at one time after his resurrection. And Paul says, and those eyewitnesses, most of them are still alive. So you could still talk to people when he wrote the letter to Corinth. There are still folks around that you could talk to that saw the risen Christ. So he says, after that, he appeared to 500, most of whom are still living. Then he appeared to James, who was, we call, the half-brother of Jesus, a son of Mary and Joseph. He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born, meaning kind of born out of time. Paul was born a little later in that sense. But he says, I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he says, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you believed. Here's the heart of the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And Paul tells us, and this was not done in secret. There are eyewitnesses numbering in the hundreds of people that saw the risen Christ who were still alive at that time, as we said. And even after he ascended to heaven, Paul says he was still revealing himself to people in life-changing ways, as was evidenced then by the Apostle Paul who he says, I was a persecutor of the church. Paul believed that Jesus was not the Son of God, believed he wasn't the Messiah, that he was a fraud and a hoax. He believed all that. And he had documents, legal warrants, basically, in his pocket. And he was going from Jerusalem to Syrian Damascus to arrest followers of Christ, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to put them in prison, when suddenly he has an experience that he tells about in a couple of places in his writings, where he has an experience. He's blinded by a light on the road, and he has a conversation with the risen Christ, who says, why are you persecuting me? He says, I don't even know who you are. And he says, I'm Jesus, the Christ that you're persecuting. And Paul's life is forever changed by this. So even after the death and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus to heaven, he's still having encounters with people. And Paul's an example of that, someone who's forever changed. So this is the good news, he says. Christ died for us. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering death and hell. And he lives and reigns forevermore. Thanks be to God. So let's make sure we understand the first thing Paul mentions, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. Jesus' death by crucifixion was about us. It's pretty easy for us to just say, okay, so a Jewish rabbi, a teacher, 2,000 years ago, gets killed by the Romans. He's hanging on a cross somewhere, but big deal. You know, a lot of people died. What does that have to do with me? But Paul tells us that the crucifixion of Jesus, his death, was about us. That in fact, he died for our sins. You see, the truth is, my name and your name were posted on the execution list that day, along with the two thieves who were crucified on either side of Jesus. We were all condemned as sinners. We were all guilty of crimes and sin against God and against His perfect order. We were all lawbreakers, all of us, and were condemned to die. The perfect law of God required it. So the Bible says, the soul that sins must die. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the plan and the glory of God. The Bible says there were none righteous, no, not one. So we can compare ourselves, you know, to one another. And I know a whole lot of people here, so I can look around and say, I'm not as good as that guy. Well, I know I'm better than that guy because I know his story. I know what he was up to for 20 years. You know, and you can compare yourself to other people and think, well, I'm not a sinner. I mean, I never killed anybody. I didn't do, you know, I haven't cheated. I haven't done some of those terrible things or whatever. But then it's not about comparing ourselves to one another. It's comparing ourselves to God's perfection. It's comparing ourselves to His Word. And then in the face of God's Word, well, yeah, I have broken the law. Oh, well, yeah, I did lie. Well, yeah, I did cheat. Well, yeah, I wasn't exactly honest about that. Well, yeah, I did kind of lust in my heart. Yeah, okay. So I'm a lawbreaker. And the Bible says we break the law, then there's a penalty for that, and the soul that sins must die. Justice demanded it. And the substitutionary offering of lambs and goats and sacrifice that was done in the Old Testament, it simply wasn't adequate enough to forgive our sins. No other sacrifice was able to atone for our sins. No other sacrifice could cleanse us from our guilt and shame. It couldn't wash the stain of our sin away. A perfect sacrifice was needed and required. A blameless sacrifice. One who was without sin. One who would willingly lay down his life. Not obligated to do it, not taken from him, but one who would willingly lay down his life so that the guilty could in turn be forgiven and set free. And there was only one perfect, sinless sacrifice, and that was Jesus Christ, God's Son. He was our substitute. He was born and lived a sinless life, born without the stain of original sin because born of the Virgin Mary. He took our place. He was the only sacrifice that could do what He did. He took our place on death row and was executed in our place on the cross of Calvary. We were gone on vacation a couple of weeks, and I read Eric Metaxas' biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor and theologian in Germany during World War II. And so he ended up being part of a conspiracy to assassinate Adolf Hitler and is finally imprisoned for 18 months or 2 years, something along in there. And just a couple of weeks before the end of the war, a couple of weeks before Hitler killed himself, Bonhoeffer was executed for his crimes. At one point in time, they're moving them. These are in the last days of the war. They're moving them from one prison to another. They actually, the SS officer pull over a van that Bonhoeffer's been riding in, and they come into it and they call out a couple of names, pull some people off the van that they knew would die. He'd seen it happen over and over again. They would walk into the prison, pull out names, and those people were executed. And somehow Bonhoeffer either got left off the list, where it's a little unclear about how it happened, and then a week or two later, then finally his name was on the list. They took him out and hanged him. What if, but the reality of that was kind of running through my head as I was working on this sermon, that your name's on an execution list and suddenly they're taking you out to kill you. What if this morning, if the door suddenly burst open and soldiers walked in with guns drawn and they walked in and they had in their possession documents signed by a judge, signed by a general, signed by the United States government that was an execution list, and suddenly the names on that list were going to be called out and summarily executed out here on the lawn of the church. I know it's far-fetched, but all of a sudden then it's not like, okay, so Jesus died for the world. Great. But what if then they begin to call the names? Jeff Walker, Marisha Walker, Ed Lahr, Rita Lahr? What if they begin to call the names? You know, Parker Webster, Bryce Jennings, Brian White, and hopefully there'll be a couple of people crying like, oh no, not him. I'm just hoping. I don't know. Phil Taylor, Paula Taylor, Sarah Taylor, Beck, where we are, run for the door. You might be able to make it then. They begin to call our names and they take us out there. So many of you are so kind and you say to me, Pastor, we love you and we're praying for you. But I wouldn't expect any of you to go rushing up and say, take me instead. Leave him. We need to hear the end of the sermon. Just kill me instead. I don't think that's going to happen. But here's what happened. Jesus said, I'll take their place. I'll take Brian's place. I'll take Bryce's place. I'll take Jeff's place. I'll die and you go free. That's part of what happened at Calvary on that Friday. Jesus took our place. The Bible says God made him to be sin, who had no sin, for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, what are you saying? What's that mean? To all who believe in and put their faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, he takes away our sin and puts his righteousness on us. Well, what's that? His righteousness is our right standing with God. And we don't have that on our own because we've sinned and we've messed up. Jesus' right standing with God is given in exchange for our sins. He took our sins and gave us his right standing with God. He took our sins and made it so that we could be in fellowship and in relationship with God. That God would in fact say, I call you sons and daughters. You're adopted into the family and we belong to him. So what we have to do is repent and believe and put our faith in Christ. And he takes away our sin and he gives us his right standing, his righteousness. Paul says Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, but we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. The prophets if you ask folk today, who was Jesus? There are folk that are going to say he was a blasphemer because he claimed to be God and he wasn't. He claimed to be the Son of God and he wasn't. And that's what the prophet Isaiah was saying. We thought he was a blasphemer and that God saw to it that he was executed because he had broken the law. But Isaiah says, but then we discovered he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes or his wounds, we are healed. So Paul says Jesus died and was buried according to the scripture. And there's no question that he really died. He was really buried. And on the third day, according to the scripture, the true testimony of God, he was raised from the dead. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't an apparition. He was truly alive, raised from the dead. He was seen by all these people that Paul mentions, Peter and James, the Lord's brother, by the 12, by all the apostles, maybe 70 or so, and then by 500. He talked with them. He walked with them. He fished with them. He ate with them. He visited with them. He walked with them, broke bread with them. And this wasn't, some say, well, maybe he wasn't really dead. That was the theory. He wasn't really dead. They took him down from the cross and he was just barely breathing, so they didn't notice. They put him in the tomb, and during the night somehow the cool dampness of the tomb, although it's not cool and damp in Jerusalem, but anyway, the cool dampness of the tomb caused him to revive. And then he managed somehow to get 75 pounds of linen wrap and aloe and all this stuff off of him and managed to roll the stone away, even though he'd been beaten almost to death and all that. And even though they'd shoved a spear in his head, yeah, okay, that didn't happen. And trust me, those old Roman soldiers that were standing out that day, they knew whether somebody was dead or whether somebody was alive. And just to make sure, the Gospels tell us they ran a spear up into his side, up into his heart. No, he was dead. We're sure he was dead. But, well, some said, well, maybe it was just a hallucination. They thought they saw Jesus because they were so overcome by their grief. Well, I might buy that if it was just the one time and they saw him on that first Sunday. You know, it looked like there was a cloud and it was, I don't know, could have been an angel, could have been Jesus. Maybe he rose from the dead. But it was 40 days. It was 40 days of Jesus meeting people, talking with people, eating with them, spending time with them. It wasn't you can't hallucinate for 40 days, all right? And maybe one person could, but not 500 people. And so the proof was there. Jesus was alive, risen from the dead, and appearing to people. And Paul then mentions specific people and groups that he appeared to. And that's what I want to focus on just for the next little bit here. So turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. I want to just show you a couple of encounters that Jesus has with folk after the resurrection here. John gives us some background as to exactly what happens after the death of Jesus, after his crucifixion. He tells us in John 19, verse 38, that Joseph of Arimathea had asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Typically, those crucified, they were considered enemies of Rome. They were criminals and they were thrown into some kind of mass grave, or family members perhaps came to claim them. But most family members didn't want to claim somebody that had been executed by Rome. So they just buried them in unmarked, unknown graves somewhere. But Joseph of Arimathea asked for permission from Pilate to claim the body of Jesus. And John gives us some background. Joseph was a wealthy man, apparently. He was a disciple of Jesus, but a secret disciple because he feared the Jews. But with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body. And a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Jews that had sentenced Jesus to death, was a guy named Nicodemus. He had come to Jesus back in John chapter 2 or 3 and asked him about how a man could be born again. Jesus said, you need to be born again. That was that Nicodemus. He shows up with Joseph to help him. Joseph has brought about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe, a mixture, kind of a sweetened mixture that they used in kind of an embalming process. And so they took the body down, would try to clean it a bit, and then began to wrap these linen strips around the body. You'd think of like a mummy. So it would start at the feet and wrap around, and then as they would wrap it, they would mix in or sprinkle in the 75 pounds of mixture that they had to help embalm and preserve the body, to help with odor and all those kind of things. So they wrapped him and sprinkled this stuff as they went along. We already know from the Gospels that the disciples had scattered. They were nowhere to be found. But there were women who stayed at the cross the entire time. There were women who watched him die. His own mother, who was standing there. John, the beloved disciple, didn't run. And Jesus said, here, John, consider her your mom. And from that time on, Mary went home with the apostle John. So John was still there. But there was Mary. There was Mary Magdalene. There was Mary, the mother of James. Another name. There were a whole lot of Marys there. Cleopas, Joanna, Salome. So all these women had stayed there. They must have followed Joseph and Nicodemus to see where they were going to bury Jesus. So they watched to see, making sure everything's done, whatever. Because the Sabbath is about to begin, they hurriedly wrapped him, and there was a nearby tomb, they tell us, near a garden tomb near Golgotha. And so they placed Jesus' body in there. They rolled, there was a rolling stone that they rolled in place. They sealed it. And the Gospels give us other details of all that. And they left Jesus' body there. So that's kind of what's happened in the process. Now, that's Friday night. Sabbath for the Jews began then at sundown on Friday night and continued Friday night and all through the day Saturday. Stores are closed, shops are closed, the people have a meal, they don't walk more than a mile, can't kindle a fire, all kinds. There are 1,531 things you could not do on the Sabbath by the time of Jesus, so there wasn't much to do. And so at the end of, by Saturday evening, the shops open up, stores are open, so Mary Magdalene and these other ladies would have been able then, after dark, after sundown on Saturday, to go to the store, buy what they needed to finish the process that Joseph and Nicodemus had started and had kind of rushed through on Friday. So they make their purchases and they make this decision. We'll meet early, early Sunday morning, just before sun up, and we'll go to the tomb, we know where it is, and we'll finish the job that Joseph and Nicodemus started. So that's the plan. That's how we get to them being in the cemetery or in the garden early, while it was still dark, it says. Mary and these other ladies went to the tomb to take care of these things. It's interesting to me that the first person Jesus appeared to after the resurrection didn't even make Paul's list in 1 Corinthians 15. Sorry, ladies. But he skipped right over Mary Magdalene. That was the first person Jesus appeared to. Instead, he talked about Peter and the 11 and then James and the others. But Mary was the first one. So again, it's Mary Magdalene and some other ladies that head to the cemetery. When they get to the tomb, they see that the stone has already been rolled away. And Luke tells us that angels greet them and say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." The angels tell them to go and tell the disciples and Peter, they mention him by name, that Jesus was risen. One gospel writer says the other ladies fled in fear, but Mary Magdalene finds Peter and John. She tells them, Jesus is risen. The stone's been rolled away and the tomb is empty. And so Peter and John run back to the garden tomb to see what's happened. Peter is a little older. John's younger. John outruns Peter, gets there, looks inside. He sees the grave clothes laying in place. It wasn't like they'd been unwrapped or wadded up or that somebody had cut them off, but it looked as though, and you can read this in the Gospels, but it looked as though the body of Jesus had passed through the grave clothes and out of that tomb. So they're still laying there, but perhaps it just collapsed on each other. And then a space where the head was and the linen that had been wrapped around his face or around his head is lying in a separate little area. John saw it and thought, I think he must have risen from the dead, but I don't know. He was afraid to go in. Peter catches up to him then, a little older. Peter, always braver and brash, ready to step out. He runs into the tomb, looks around, comes back out and says, I don't know what's happened, but something has. Let's go talk about it. Peter and John head back to the other disciples, and Mary comes trudging up, and everybody's gone. Peter and John are gone. The other women had scattered, and she's standing there alone, and John says Mary stood outside the tomb crying. I think everything just kind of crashed down on her. I think she'd been crying for 3 days, and she hadn't ever stopped. And suddenly in verse 15, there's a voice. A man stands behind her and says, "Woman, why are you crying?" And I can imagine she felt like saying, "Why am I crying? How much time have you got?" Let me tell you, we don't know a whole lot about Mary. Mary Magdalene, we think she was from a little fishing village that they've discovered the ruins of. We'll be there in a few weeks. You'll get to see Magdala, just this beautiful little spot just north of Tiberias. We think that's where she was from. What we do know is that the scripture tells us that Jesus cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. Church tradition made her out to be the sinful woman that anointed Jesus' feet, that maybe she was a prostitute or a woman of some kind of poor character. But the Bible doesn't say that. That was just a tradition that sadly got started. All we know is she was a broken woman in desperate need of deliverance when Jesus found her and delivered her. She became a follower of Jesus, and along with some of the other women, they mentioned that they helped support his ministry and helped support the disciples. In Jesus, she had found a Savior and a Deliverer, a friend, a rabbi, a teacher. She had found a man who treated her with respect and kindness and love, who valued her in a culture where women were devalued in every sense. But Jesus pronounced and showed value and love to her. And now the most important person in her world was dead. No wonder she was crying. Now she's alone again. Everybody's gone. The women had left. The men had left. And she stands there. It was just too much for her. So she stands there crying. And thinking that this man who spoke, "Why are you crying?" was perhaps the gardener, she thought, well, maybe he carried him away. Maybe he took the body. And so she turns to him and says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, just tell me where you put him and I'll go get him." Now, it was a nice offer, but there was no way Mary could have carried the body of Jesus back. Not only was, I hate to say dead weight, but that's what it was. And then you've got 75 pounds of aloe and linen and all that stuff wrapped around him. There's no way she was going to be able to drag the body back. But you know what? Love and grief don't usually provide for clear thinking. And she just said, "You just tell me where he is. I'll figure out how to get him back. I'll get him back to his tomb. Just tell me where he is." And then the man speaks her name, Mary. In fact, it's interesting because when John writes about her, he says, "And Mary Magdalene was there." It speaks and he uses her name in Aramaic. But when he quotes Jesus, he uses the Hebrew name Miriam. Maybe that was the way Jesus said it. Somehow, as soon as he spoke her name, she knew who it was. And the fog of fatigue and grief and sorrow lifts as she realizes the person standing before is Jesus, risen from the dead, as the angel said. She'd seen the empty tomb, but it's not an empty tomb that convinces her. It's the risen Savior who speaks her name. And she turns around and he's telling her, Mary, it's going to be all right. Dry your tears. I'm here and I've risen just as I said. And I've got a mission for you. I've got a job for you. I want you to go tell my disciples and tell Peter that I'll meet them, but don't grieve anymore. And he's there to dry her tears. And John says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And this morning, to the broken and the grieving, if you're here like Mary, overwhelmed by life and sorrow and circumstances, somebody's died, somebody walked out on you, somebody's left you, and you're just broken and hurting. Can I tell you there's good news? Jesus has conquered death and conquered the sorrow and the brokenness of life. And he comes to us even in our sorrow and our brokenness, just as he did for Mary. And he calls us by name. And he makes his appearance in surprising ways and places. He still speaks peace to troubled hearts. He still imparts value to us and restores our hope and our confidence. He comes in our moments of desperation and despair to dry our tears and to calm our fears and to offer us new life. And Mary, I think, would tell you, Jesus is risen and I'll never be the same. Nothing will ever be the same, for Christ is risen. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, too, about a special appearance that Jesus makes to Peter. We don't have a biblical record of a private meeting. We have a conversation that Jesus and Peter have in John 21 in the very next chapter. So we don't know exactly when Jesus showed up. Maybe he had confronted Peter somewhere just privately, and we don't have a record of that. We do have a record of Peter's colossal failure. And actually, that failure and his denial of Jesus, it wouldn't have been so bad if Peter hadn't already bragged to everybody about how there was no way he would ever betray Jesus. He had said it to Jesus himself. I don't know where you found these other guys, okay? They may wimp out on you, but trust me, not me. These other guys may run out on you, but I'll still be there for you. I don't care. They can torture me, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be there. I'll be the last man standing. I'll never desert you. Then the next thing you know, everybody scatters in the garden. Well, Peter did take a swipe at a guy's ear, cut off an ear. We think it was Peter. But the next thing you know, Jesus is being interrogated by the high priest and Caiaphas. And Peter is standing at a charcoal fire, warming his hands in the courtyard. And a servant girl walks up to him and says, didn't I see you with Jesus earlier? And he says, what, are you crazy? No, not me. He was just caught by surprise. And he's thinking, well, I'll pull it together here. You know, I messed up one time, but I'll get it right the next time. But it happens again and it happens again. And finally, Mark's gospel says Peter began to call down curses on himself and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, that before the rooster crows twice, you'll disown me three times. And Peter broke down and wept. The result for Peter was sorrow and bitter tears. Peter denied the Lord. And how many times had he failed him and let him down? You know, there was that whole episode where Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to turn me over to sinners, sinful men, and they'll crucify me. And Peter goes, I'm not going to let that happen. And Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. Well, that's not exactly building your confidence. And there'd been the whole episode when he tried to walk on the water. And then the next thing you know, he's underwater and Jesus has to say, oh, you have little faith. What was the deal? Why did you look away? So he's had a couple of strikes against him. And now, in the very moment Jesus needs him most, he'd fallen asleep in the garden three times and now he denies him. What a disappointment. And yet after the resurrection, Jesus makes a special appearance to talk to Peter. Again, we don't know where or what was said, but we know from other conversations that forgiveness is extended and restoration is made. In fact, knowing that was going to happen during the Last Supper, Jesus looked at Peter and said, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, he knew he was going to fall away, but when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. And maybe like Peter, you're here this morning, you've denied the Lord. Oh, not like, I don't even believe in God. I don't even know Jesus. Maybe like that, but maybe you've just failed him and let him down. And you were so certain that you were going to do the right thing this time. You were going to resist temptation. You were going to stand strong and serve the Lord. And next thing you know, you slipped and you messed up again. And you're thinking, surely the Lord doesn't have any use for somebody like me. I'm a failure. I'm a screw up. I mean, what would God want with somebody like me? Guess what? The risen Christ is still showing up to encourage people who fail and mess up. Folks just like Peter. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but Jesus has prayed for you too. He prayed for us in John 17. He prays for all that the Father would give him. He says, it's not just for Peter. And maybe you've wept bitter tears over your failure and your mistakes and your past like Peter. Well, there's good news for you and there's hope for us. How do I know? Because Jesus is risen and all things are possible. And he still shows up to offer hope and forgiveness for failures like us. The good news is not even death and the grave can keep Jesus from getting to us, to forgive us and to encourage us and to give us hope, even for screw-ups like Peter and Phil Taylor and maybe even like you. Well, there's one last person that Jesus makes a special appearance to in John 20. Verse 19 tells us, on the evening of that first day of the week, so on Sunday evening, the disciples were together with the doors locked, it says, for fear of the Jews. So they were expecting probably a knock on the door and frightened that somehow somebody would show up with warrants for their arrest as subversives because they had been identified as the followers of Jesus. Instead, look what happens. It says Jesus came. So the doors are locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. If you've been here on a few other Easter Sundays, then you know that this always makes me smile because I kind of have this picture of these guys so cowered down, so jumpy, so frightened by all this, just waiting for a knock at the door, afraid of what's going to happen. They've already heard this story from Mary Magdalene and the ladies that maybe Jesus has risen from the dead, but they're not buying that and they can't figure out what's going on. And all of a sudden, this convinces me that Jesus has a sense of humor because behind locked doors, suddenly Jesus is just standing there in the middle of them and he says, peace be with you. And they must have maybe he didn't say it like that, but anyway, they just kind of jump out of their skin like, what in the world? They think he's a ghost or an apparition or something. They're panicked by it. And he says, look, it's me. Look, you can see the nail prints in my hands. That's not helping. And so he's saying, look, finally, then Jesus says, you guys got anything to eat? Because it's been a couple of 3 days here and I haven't had a bite. And they had some broiled fish. They gave him the fish and Jesus ate the fish. And they went, it's got to be Jesus. He's risen from the dead. He's eaten with us. And they were overjoyed then to see him. Wow, how amazing. So they're overjoyed he's here. There was one problem. Thomas, verse 24 says, now Thomas, called Didymus or twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. All right. So one guy, we don't know why he wasn't there. Thomas was a little different anyway. So when they say, we've seen the Lord, he ate with us. We talked with him. He was here. He just one minute he wasn't here. And the next minute he was here. I'm telling you. And then he wasn't here. And Thomas says, look, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe it. Now, we call him Doubting Thomas. And the truth is, none of the disciples were exactly quick to jump on board with the whole idea of the resurrection. It took Jesus standing in their midst and eating fish to convince them. So they shouldn't be too hard on Thomas, and we shouldn't either. But the disciples tried to convince him. He wouldn't budge. He stood his ground. You got to admire a guy who stands on his principles, you know. This is irrational, guys. I know you're overcome with grief, but look, I'm a man of science, okay? And this has never happened. It doesn't happen. I know he raised Lazarus from the dead and some other guys, whatever, but this is Jesus we're talking about. He did that. But now he's dead and he's gone. We all saw it. He's buried. That's it. Get over it. We've got to move on. I'm not gullible like you guys. I've got to have evidence. And a week goes by, and the Bible says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, once again, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. You've got to stop doing that, I'm telling you. You just got to stop. My goodness. And then to Thomas, Jesus says, I heard what you said. Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas's response was to say, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said, because you've seen me, you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas was a realist. And you know what? Thank God for cynics and skeptics and questioners. They keep us honest. And I'm kind of a cynic and a skeptic. I'm not too quick to believe stuff. But when I'm confronted with the evidence, it's time to admit the truth. And Jesus stands in front of him. Stop doubting and start believing. Stop doubting. Stop running. Stop trying to outrun the truth when it's standing in the room with you, staring you in the face. Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. And it's time you face the evidence. It's time you stopped doubting and started believing. It's time you believed and surrendered your heart and life to Jesus today. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, the truth and validity of the Scripture, the truth and evidence of the life-changing power of Christ and salvation to change people from sinners to saints, it's overwhelming. And so I'd say to you, like Jesus said to Thomas, stop doubting and start believing. The sooner you stop doubting and start believing, the sooner you'll start really living. If you're like Thomas, it's time for you to make a change. John concluded by saying, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Paul said, Jesus died for your sins, our sins, was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. The risen Christ appeared to Mary in her grief and brokenness. He appeared to Peter in his sin and failure. He appeared to Thomas in his doubts and his questions. And he's here this morning calling you to believe upon him as your Savior and Lord, and so that by believing you may have life in his name. So I ask you this morning, are you ready to make a decision and to give your heart and life to Jesus? Are you ready to stop doubting and start believing? You say, well, could he really help somebody like me? Listen, a risen Savior can do anything. A risen Savior can do anything, including mend a broken heart like Mary's, or forgive a failure like Peter or Phil. Or he can overcome a skeptic's doubts like Thomas. He's risen and he's here to give you a new life. Paul says, this is what we preach and this is what we believe. It's kind of an evangelical altar call thing that we say, every head bowed and every eye closed. Well, this morning, I don't want you to bow your head and I don't want you to close your eyes. I want you to look right at me this morning. And maybe you're here like Thomas and you're ready to stop doubting and start believing. And if that's you and you're ready to make Jesus the Savior and Lord of your life, then in a minute I'm going to invite you to come and just stand here with me at the front of this place. And I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart and into your life and change you. But maybe you're like Mary and you're feeling broken and alone. Maybe you've suffered a loss and you're grieving in your heart and you just can't seem to stop crying. You can't stop the tears and you need Jesus to come and minister peace to a broken heart. I want you to come as well. Or maybe you're like Peter and you know what? And you love Jesus and you've been serving him and living for him, but something's happened and you've kind of pulled back from him. Remember Jesus said, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. And maybe you've turned away from him for a while now. Or maybe it's just been in the last few days, but you know something has kind of put some awkwardness between you and Jesus. I got to think the first time Jesus showed up to talk to Peter, Peter had a hard time looking up at him. You know, about that last thing over at Caiaphas, whoo boy, I don't know, I was all messed up, you know. And so maybe that's the way you feel. You don't want to look me or Jesus in the face. Not that I'm anything like him, but you just, you know, I've seen people kind of duck their head when the preacher's looking at them. And Jesus is saying, look, you don't have to duck your head anymore. Don't you want to get rid of the awkwardness? I want to forgive you if you'll ask. So maybe that's where you are as well. Maybe more like Peter. You know you've disappointed him and you just need to get that relationship right. Then I'm going to invite you to respond as well. So I want everyone to stand this morning. And if you're ready to, Bryce, if you'll come to the keyboard, if you're ready to stop doubting and start believing, or if you're here with a broken heart and you need Jesus to comfort you and to mend that broken heart, or if you're here and like Peter, you just kind of feel like there's some awkwardness. I just need to get things mended in that relationship with him. I want to get that right. I invite you to just come and meet me down here. Come on, we're not going to belabor this. It won't be a long time. But you need to make that decision, that choice today. On this Easter Sunday, 2017, there were folks that did it at the 9 o'clock service. You can join them in saying, I got to get this right. I'm not going to let another day go by without just making sure that I've got everything right with Jesus. Or I just need His encouragement and His peace, and I want you to pray for me. Or maybe you're one of those like Thomas that's been a long time doubter. Well, you've almost convinced me. Well, you know what? I just say it one more time. Stop doubting and start believing. And why not start today? Because the sooner you start believing, the sooner you'll start really living. Come on. Somebody needs to be here this morning. I've prayed for you already. I don't even know who you are, but I've prayed for you that this would be a day of decision. I don't always do it this way because I want to make sure that I don't make it harder for you to come to Jesus. But this morning I felt in my heart, this is what needed to happen. Bless you, brother. Bless you, Bob. Somebody else, you need to be down here. We got to get some stuff right. We got to get some stuff right. And that feeling you've got right now, that feeling that's just kind of messing with you, Jeff, pray with Bob. That feeling, that's just the Holy Spirit saying, come on, let's get this right. Come on, let's get this right. Come on. Come on. We're waiting. Come on, there's time. There's time. Easter egg hunt's going to be muddy anyway. Come on. Come on. I just want to give you a minute because we're making some important decisions today. There's folk down here, so you won't have to stand alone. But this needs to be your day. Maybe you came with family and you're thinking, I don't know what they're going to think if I walk down there. You know what? Some of them are going to be doing a little dance on the inside. Thank you, Jesus, that this was the day. And I got to tell you, it'll make the difference for you. Just going to wait another minute. This is your day. This is your moment. Why not start out on this Easter Sunday that we make things right? Anybody else? You can still come as I pray. Father, I thank you for these who have responded this morning, who have come just because we got to get some things settled, Lord. We're facing some things, Lord, we've never had to face before. And we know we need you. We need your grace and your mercy. We need your health, your healing, your strength. We need your forgiveness, Lord. We need to get it right. We don't want there to be awkwardness. We don't want there to be anything that separates us from you, Lord Jesus. So we want you. We want your peace and your comfort. And here's what I know. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, it doesn't say if you walk to the front of a church or shake a preacher's hand, but it says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. And He'll forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll take away our sins and give us His right standing with God. You can do that today. You can do it here in this place. You can do it now. You can do it standing there. But you need to make that choice. You have to do it. Today's your day of decision. Today's your day. Today's your day to come and to get it right. Come on. Come on, maybe somebody else, you need to come. This is your day. Thank you. Thank you for being honest. Thank you. Somebody else, you need to come and join us here. This is the day of a new beginning, a new beginning, a new beginning for us. Lord, let it be. Let it be as we come to you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Bryce, can you get a mic or get somebody up there to sing for you? Let's sing I Surrender All. Go to that chorus. Bryce, here we go. Brian will take care of that. I want us to sing this chorus this morning. I surrender all. It's a choice that we make. It's a choice for us to surrender. There are folks coming, so I'm not going to stop this. If you have to slip out, I understand that. But we'll have a conclusion, a benediction in just a moment. But people are making eternal decisions this morning. And so we've got to take a moment. We want to take a moment to pray. But let's sing that chorus together. Just make it a prayer of surrender for all of us this morning.
I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him.
Sometimes kind of mark things by what happens at the front of a place. And I said, I don't always, people have asked me, why don't you always give an altar call? I always want to give people an opportunity to open their heart and life to Jesus. But I know that there are folk that are just shy. I know that some folk just don't like the idea of walking down there in front of people. And I don't want, I know they quote you that scripture, if you don't confess me before the Father, I won't confess you before men. But I also know that decisions that are made with you standing right there, thinking I can't deal with the crowd and I can't get out of here and where I am standing and all that stuff, it's about what's happening in your heart. And I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to walk out here thinking, all right, if I didn't walk down there, then you mean I'm just doomed? No. But if you don't open your heart to Christ, if you shut Him out, if you keep running like Thomas, yeah, the day may come. You run out of opportunity, when you run out of chances, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just trying to tell you, you can make a choice today, a decision today, and hear Thomas and hear Jesus that conversation one more time. Stop doubting and start believing. Whatever it is that's keeping you from just taking that leap of faith, man, I urge you, step in there. C.S. Lewis, great apologist, and pretty good children's book author, right? C.S. Lewis said, I can't quite explain conversion. I just know I was going on a little car ride to the zoo. And when I got in the car on that day, I didn't believe. And by the time I got back, I believed. I believed. Stop doubting and start believing. Amen. Thank you to you who responded. Thank you to you that have made choices today in your heart to open yourself to Jesus and the work that the risen Savior wants to do in your life. You know what? We do this on every Sunday, not just Easter. We'd love for you to come back. The orchestra won't be as big, but the music's great and people will love you. And someday we'll even have a whole other little building around here. We want you to come back. May God bless you. May His grace and mercy rest upon you. May you walk in the smile and presence of God through this day. God bless you. Have a glorious Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We'll